There will be first class recommendations. You'll have a great salary. There are benefits, health insurance. My retirement package is fantastic. Oh, it was more like, leave your nets behind. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He picked men that could be drafted for a mission, not men who were interested in perks. Praise the Lord that he did that. Because oftentimes we look at Jesus and we think that he's doing things upside down. But that's because we are the ones standing on our heads. We are the ones that need to get back on our feet so we can see him doing it the way that he did it and figure out this is actually the way that the world works. It's not about perks. It's about mission. It's not about the salary and the benefits. It's about being in board with a movement because his character was his influence. And when he said, put down those nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they huddled together and they're like, well, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Well, maybe we should hire a consultant. I don't know. This really isn't part of my business plan. Actually, what they did was they laid down their nets and they followed him, knowing nothing except for the words that was ringing in their ears, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. This was not a rabbi who was well known. This was not a man adorned in the finest clothes or the articles of wealth. He didn't look down on them from on top of his mighty horse and point the sword and say, follow me or I'll run you through. He didn't command an army. He didn't have a mansion they could go and stay in. He slept outside a lot. He said, foxes have their dens, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm always dependent on the mercy of the Father. And if you walk with me, the Holy Spirit will take care of us, but we're not going to know how in advance. Because if God has to give you his action plan before you agree to it, that is not a disciple. There was no committee meetings. There was no powwows. There was no, Jesus, that sounds like a great opportunity. I'm going to need to pray on it. Because that's what good Christians say. If I'm poking anybody in the eye, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. All he had was his word, his character. But what if they'd say no? What if they had said no? What if they preferred fishing? What if they just realized that incumbent in the call to be a disciple would be a lot of hardship? Well, then they wouldn't have been the right guys. And they wouldn't have been the ones he called in the first place. If they were more interested in perks and position than they were in the man who was standing in front of them, who called them, it wouldn't have worked. You know, Jesus didn't call every single person that he met to lay down their nets and follow him. Because he wants godly contractors in the world being godly contractors and godly doctors out there doing godly medicine and godly lawyers practicing godly law and godly babysitters raising other people's children for the Lord. He has you where he has you for a purpose, and it's good. And if you don't have the title of discipleship, of disciple, guess what? You're a leadership role in your life and in the place God puts you. Who cares about a title? Look, I went to Bible school, right? I took the classes. I got the degrees. Who cares? I know godly men who put me to shame in their knowledge and their love and their charity to one another. And all they know is God's word, because they've studied it for 50 years and prayed in their secret place, in their closet, and they're like this with Jesus, so close. And I'm in awe that I would be even able to have the same blessing that they have, let alone be called by the same good name, thou good and faithful servant. Because a title doesn't mean anybody's going to do what you say. Everyone is given a leadership position in their life, in their sphere of influence. And one day, when we go before the CEO and he does our employee executive review, we will give an account. I will give an account. I'll stand before him and I'll say, yeah, you gave me a lot of good things, and I took advantage of some of them, and I, you know, maybe was too much of a goof-off sometimes, and I didn't get to do everything that you put before me. And he'll look me in the eyes, and the truth will be between us. But he will still say, well done, good and faithful, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And isn't that a good thing? If I don't have him standing between me and the judge of the universe, he'll see right through me and there'll be nothing left. Verse number 11. So I've said before that everyone is called to a leadership position in their lives. And he says, being strengthened in verse 11, with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. God will give you the power to live by, right? God has called you to the leadership role. God is the one who empowers you to actually fulfill it. Now, sometimes life feels long, okay? And sometimes things don't seem like they're going our way, and we don't know why, because we've been muddling through for what seems like too long. The scripture says that my strength, God's strength, is perfected in my weakness. Okay? When I am unable, he's still able. And the beautiful thing about impossible things is they're only impossible until God comes through and does the impossible thing, right? And then you look back on it from the other side, and you're over here looking at it, and you're like, boy, that looks totally like, of course. Of course it was always going to go this way. When you're on this side looking at the problem, you're thinking, how could it ever be? There's no way. God, what are we going to do? And you're wringing your hands and you're crying your tears. And God's saying, you know, your tears are precious to me. The tears of the saints are precious to the Lord. But when I come through and when I break open a sea or turn the water into the wine or make that check appear in your checking account that you were hoping was going to be there before the check came out of it. Yeah, I've been there, okay? My wife, she looks at our bank account every day because she knows that I have access to the bank card. Somebody's got to make sure we're not spending more money than we've got. Okay, thank God for a godly wife. God's word says be strengthened in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. So if God's word says, be strengthened, then my advice to you is, be strengthened. Okay? Be strengthened. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do that? Somebody out there said, I've been patient long enough. Sick of this. Okay, that's me. I stand in front of the microwave and I'm like, it's taking too long. I hear you. I think, what about me all the time? I think, I've been patient long enough. Where's my breakthrough? I think that I'm tempted to have those same feelings. And the feelings never make the thing happen. They just make me miserable during the circumstance. Patience isn't always my strong suit. But guess what? The fact of being patient, the whole point of it is that you go through it. The worse it gets, the more patient you are. It's not patience if you're not kind of like suffering or feeling like, oh, I wish this thing would come. That feeling has to be there for patience to also have to be there. Nobody has to feel patient about things that they don't care about, whether it happens or not. Right? Intrinsic to patience means you do care. You do want it. It is something that you desire. It is something that hopefully God has put in your heart that you're trying to accomplish, a godly goal that you're trying to move towards. But patience is also from God. Not only was the goal from God that you should do the thing that God told you to do, but the patience to be able to endure through the interim. Look, those guys walked through the desert for 40 years, and they were not very cool about it. Okay? If you remember this time in their lives, there was a lot of murmuring, a lot of mumbling, a lot of grumbling, a lot of God opening up the earth to swallow people who are rebellious. It happened. It's in there. I'm not making it up. But it was the two guys who were patient and faithful who were allowed to see the promised land. Wow. Two. How many came out of Egypt? Like, what, 500,000? And two guys make it in? Because they endured to the end. They were patient, and they kept saying, God, we know that you're going to keep your promises, even though I'm walking through the desert. Now, just like in Colossae, our culture is full of pagan ideas, right? The culture is just chock full of things that set themselves up against Christ. You know, doctrines of Antichrist, false religions, secular humanism. How about there is no such thing as absolute truth? That's a big one. How about, you know, there are many ways to God. You don't just have to do the Jesus thing. You can just be a good person. So the pressure on the Colossian Christians to relent and accept the Gnostic heresies was immense. The pressure on us is immense, okay? Sometimes you just feel it, you know, on your shoulders. Maybe you are in a workplace that's hostile. Maybe you have, like I said, family members who could not give a rip about things of God. And you can just feel that oppression. You know, if I don't say anything this Thanksgiving, then there won't be a fight. Well, what if God said, say something? Yeah, but God, what if there's a fight? What if God says something? Say something. Okay? The pressure to just button the lip and be a good little do-gooder is immense. But that's not really leadership. And it's not obedience. The false teachers made the lie so convincing. And they only changed a little bit here and a little bit there. And it was subtle. And the Christians who really wanted to believe God were slowly drifting, moving towards, because that's the way the devil works. If he woke you up in the middle of the night and told you to, you know, rob a bank, you'd say, shut up, devil. But if the last 6 months you saw you were sick or your spouse was sick and you didn't have any money in the bank and you saw, you know, $15 laying on your boss's desk and nobody was around, well, it just got a whole lot more interesting, didn't it? Because it's subtle. The attacks from the wolves, by the way, St. Jude, this is so fantastic. This is one of my favorite scriptures. St. Jude, it's like the smallest little book. It's in the New Testament. He says, they are like vicious beasts who have come among you. They want to rip you into shreds because they don't care about you. They're going to shipwreck your faith. They are vicious beasts and conniving wolves. Boy, you know, for a Christian to use such invective rhetoric is rare in the New Testament. But Peter said too, your enemy is like a roaring lion. Paul said, these people who have come among you, who have told you these doctrines, these false heresies, are trying to shipwreck you because it would be better for you to drown in the sea than for you to live like a Christian. So our day and age is not so different. Does anybody besides me feel a pressure to keep your mouth shut when you're in the workplace? Listen, my wife and I own a business. We have a beauty salon in South Tampa, and some of the girls there will talk about God. Some of them won't. And the pressure to just say, I'm just going to be a peacekeeper today because blessed are the peacekeepers. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then you remember, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, commanding them to obey everything that I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have to do both. It's not A or B. It's yes and yes. And how you do that is up to you. It's between you and God, but it has to be done. He said in verse 11, I'm sorry. you have been qualified. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. You don't need to feel inadequate in any way. Maybe you don't think you know the Bible good enough. Maybe you don't think you're fit to preach. Maybe the idea of being a leader in your home and in your community seems extreme. The scripture says you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of his holy people. What's the inheritance? Part of it is going forth and preaching the gospel. Part of it means denying yourself. Part of it means taking up your cross. Part of it means following him. He qualified you to take part in the kingdom of his holy people. A holy people. Praise the Lord. Qualified. Who cares that you don't have a letter behind your name? That's not what qualifies you to be a leader. God's word qualifies you to be a leader. His Holy Spirit inside of you qualifies you to be a leader. And if you will obey it, if you will follow it, who cares what the world says? Four fishermen didn't have a degree. They didn't have a title. They weren't respected. Fishermen stink like fish. I don't like it either. But they changed the world because they got on board with the mission and they obeyed the Holy Spirit by way of the Son. Not having a pastor at your church is no excuse for not leading. And the scripture says, give joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you. You're qualified. Give joyful thanks. For my own benefit, I want to open up some time for you to testify. If God is doing something in your life or ministering through you in some way, or if there's something exciting going on that you know is from the Holy Spirit, I want to know. Raise your hand or stand up. I'll give you a little bit of time because I want to hear back from you. See, I've been talking for 25 minutes. My throat's getting sore. It's time for me to listen. Thank you, Deacon Brown. Thank you. Thank you.
But the greatest thing is yesterday, our 50th anniversary.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I'm mostly thankful for that.
Yeah.
God has been
good. Amen. God's been good. Thank you. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Who here feels qualified? I don't always. But it doesn't matter what I feel. Does anybody else want to give a word of thanks to God or testify a little bit about what he's doing in your life? I'll give you a little bit of time.
I think from the perspective of the big air, we moved out to New York 100 years ago, and we did a lot of stuff here.
That's good. Oh, fantastic.
And it says, as we have received Christ, we are to continue in that faith. So instead, we watch the way it's written. We already received Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We're sharing how we met, how I felt in love with her. Yeah, I love my man. I express how, you know, yeah, I didn't say I love you until 3 months later. Once I felt it, that power, and then even through the months, why tears of joy?
Wow. Praise the Lord.
That's what God has gotten through. Me personally, I know I'm speaking about it for my husband, and I should give my own testimony, but at least for dealing with how the church has gone, and I've seen in some days where it was only a handful of people.
Yeah.
It broke my heart.
Yeah.
It broke my heart. I know it's not about the numbers.
Hmm.
It's about faithful followers.
That's good.
That's all what God wants. And amen. That's what he's taught me.
Yeah.
He's taught me to be patient.
Amen.
And wait on his time. His time is always perfect.
That's right.
So I know, thank you, Pastor, for sharing.
This is my pleasure.
God is good.
Amen.
And he keeps his word
all the time. Thank you, James. So I had mentioned before Elephant Island. It's inhospitable. It's uninhabited. That's what you're describing. A place that's kind of anemic to the spiritual life. This place was anemic to physical life. You couldn't just live on it for very long. So they knew that now that they were on dry land, solid ground, they would have to mount their own rescue. So Shackleton selected 4, and he left the other 22 guys on Elephant Island. And they sailed to South Georgia Island, which, as you may recall from the beginning, was where the expedition started. So they spent a lot of time in the Weddell Sea just to end up full circle, having never stepped foot on the continent. 16 months before he left South Georgia Island, and now he's been navigating that little area of the world, and he's found his way back. Took him 16 months to get back to where he started from. I don't know about you, but I would feel discouraged. Certainly disappointed. But if they were going to make it, he would have to mount a rescue. Now, on this island, South Georgia Island, there was a whaling station. That meant bigger boats, the kind that could break through the ice, because that's how you go and get whales. So he took his 4 guys. They sailed. They got caught in like what is basically a hurricane in the Arctic Circle. And when they ended up on the island, they were on the wrong side of the island, on the complete opposite wrong side from where the whaling station was. So he said, rather than going back into the water, by now they really started to hate the water, we're going to go over land. So he picked one guy. They had 50 foot of rope and a carpenter's adze. It had never been done before. They successfully reached the whaling station. They mounted the rescue. They picked up their 3 companions on the other side of the island. Then they went to Elephant Island, got the other 22 guys, and then they sailed for Valparaiso, Chile. Someplace nice, someplace tropical, far away from snow. And when they got there, they received a hero's welcome, because nobody cared that the mission didn't go the way that they planned. They only cared that for 16 months, these intrepid heroes survived in a place where you shouldn't be able to live for longer than a few days. And they did it camping on ice, They had dogs to feed. They took care of themselves. Their provisions were gone. They did it without donors. The money was away. And they did it by themselves. And by the grace of God, they made it through. And the people went nuts. One day, when you get to heaven, it's not going to matter that your plans went awry. There's going to be people and angels and God himself. Get up. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You endured. You made it. You might have gone around in circles a lot of times, but you got here. Praise God. Let me read to you the ad that Shackleton put in the newspaper to attract the men who would come on the expedition. Men wanted for a hazardous journey: small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition with successful return. And 5,000 people thought, that's just what I'm in the mood for, because he appealed to their sense of honor. The authority that he had was the character that he had, the experience that he had, and they come out of the woodwork to be a part of it. If he had said, come and get great benefits and come for an excellent salary, he would have got plenty of applicants, but they would not have survived. And they would have mutinied. Jesus is our Shackleton. Okay? We are here. Maybe it feels like Elephant Island, but he's mounting a rescue. He's rescuing all the time. And one day, the rescue is permanent and will be taken to the tropical paradise where everybody says, well done, good and faithful servant. You will receive a hero's welcome. In parting, I want you to know one last fact about Mr. Shackleton. His ship was called the Endurance. The camp was called Camp Patience. And it's been my pleasure bringing the Word of God to you this morning. Amen. Roger.